Let's pray. So, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it provides for us a solid foundation on which we can stand. And we pray, Lord, that your word this morning would accomplish within each one of us that which you have set it forth to accomplish. Most importantly, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified through it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're continuing our 10th anniversary sermon series entitled, To God Be the Glory, which is based on Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Now, as I said back in the first sermon in this series, we live in a world that is obsessed with recognition and with status and with self-promotion. From social media likes to career ladders, human instinct cries, look at me, give me glory. However, the psalmist here teaches us to do the exact opposite. When the world shouts, look at me, the church is called to declare, look to God. Look to God. And so this series is looking at what it means for us to look to God. What it means for us to give God all of the glory in every part of our shared life together. And so 2 weeks ago, I looked at glorifying God through the cross, right? The only thing that we have to boast about is the cross of Jesus. And last Sunday, Bishop Dan preached on how we can glorify God through world missions. This morning, I want to look at glorifying God through Christian community. Glorifying God through what we do here and how we relate to each other on Sunday mornings. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 to 28, the Apostle Paul writes this. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Right? All of you are one in Christ Jesus. Paul's point here is clear. All those who have been baptized into Christ, all those who have accepted his finished work on the cross have been united with him and with each other. And so all those things that used to and sadly still threaten us, still divide us, and race, and ethnicity, and politics, and as no longer, because we are one in Christ. And indeed, this is what Jesus desires most for his church. We see this in our gospel reading that I just read from the Gospel of John. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one. Just as we are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. How many of you have ever played Connect the Dots? You know those coloring books? Where there's a line and you draw the line to connect the number of dots, and then as you do that, a picture begins to appear. Well, if you think about it, the church is a lot like that. And what I mean by that is the more connected we are with each other, the more connected we are with God, the more we can see the bigger picture. The more we can understand who we are in Christ and what Christ calls us to do. In his book, Connect, Dr. Edward Hollowell writes this: we are a culture of doers. We hurry from place to place, filling our lives with all kinds of activities, sometimes overscheduling our children and ourselves. But what really sustains us emotionally, psychologically, physically, is connectedness. The feeling that we are a part of something that matters. Something larger than ourselves that gives life meaning. Just as there is vitamin deficiency, there is a human contact deficiency. And it weakens the body, the mind, and the spirit. Its ravages can be severe. Depression, physical illness, early death. Or they can be mild. Underachievement, fatigue, and loneliness. Just as we need vitamin C each day, we also need a dose of human contact every day with other people. Now, can you relate to that? And our technologically advanced world is all about connections, right? We live our lives constantly connected through cell phones and email and social networking and internet and television and radio and satellite. And in fact, these connections have become so important that we've grown to depend on them, right? We're addicted to them. And losing our connection and being unable to connect is one of the most frustrating things that can happen, right? You're streaming a Netflix movie and your Wi-Fi cuts out. Right, I go ballistic when that happens. There's nothing more frustrating than losing our connections or being unable to connect. But despite this connectedness, and I find this very ironic, our culture has also become so highly individualized, so highly isolated, that we can be surrounded by people. Right? We can have hundreds and thousands of friends on Facebook or followers on Instagram, and we still feel alone. And many of the things that used to get us out and relating to people, we now do all alone online. Banking, shopping, even conversing. Now, this might be a fast and a convenient way of getting things done. But I believe we're losing something very important to who we are as human beings. One of the primary ways that we can avoid this sense of isolation is through relationship, through community, by intentionally seeking out other people and sharing our lives with them. Right, and this truth goes right back to the very beginning, right back to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 18, we read, "Then the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone." Right, Adam, all alone in the garden with the animals, and God says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." We were made for relationship. We were made to be together. This was God's plan from the very beginning. Right? Paul says it this way in Ephesians 1:5. God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Right? Think about that. Before God created the universe, before there was anything, God's plan was to bring us together through the finished work of his son, Jesus. Right? According to Paul here, God formed us for family. God created us for community. And what is God's family? What is this community that we're called to? Well, 1 Timothy 3:14 reads, "I am writing to you," this is Paul writing to Timothy, "I am writing to you so that you will know how to live in the family of God. That family is the church of the living God, the support and the foundation of the truth." The church is the family of God, and the church is the support and the foundation of God's truth. Now, sadly, for many people both inside the church and outside the church is just a building, right? Bricks and mortar. Or the church is an institution. Or the church is a structure or a hierarchy of clergy. But what we need to understand is this is not the New Testament understanding of the church at all. Right? Our English word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And ekklesia means gathering, congregation, or group of people. In other words, church is not an event. Church is not a program, and church is certainly not a building, or we would be in big trouble because we don't got a building. Church is not something that we do, nor is it somewhere we go for a couple hours a week. Church is who we are. Church is something that we belong to and are embraced by. Church is not an event nor a location, but a relationship. And this is why church is so important. Right? Church brings people together. People of different ages and stages and backgrounds and walks of life. And as the body of Christ, one of the primary purposes of the church is to connect people to God and to connect people to each other. And it is one of the few institutions in our society that still does this, that still intentionally brings people together. I mean, look around you. I wish Kyle was here because I was going to use him as an insult or an example. But look around you. Like, where else would you find such a diverse group of people in one room? People who, under other circumstances, you might not choose to hang around with. In Romans 12:5, Paul writes, "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another." I like that. We are members one of another. Paul chose, it was brilliant, Paul chose the body, the human body, an organic living image to describe what it means for us to be church, right? We belong to each other just like the hand belongs to the foot. And as fellow believers, we are interconnected, we are interrelated, and we are interdependent. But the sad thing is this relationship can be hindered by the fact that we can become so busy, right? So overcommitted, so involved in other things, great things sometimes, that we have little or no time to commit to one another. Little or no time to commit to our church family. Little or no time to commit to the body. Now, this busyness may be an unfortunate reality of the world we live in and maybe the seasons of life that we might find ourselves in, but that doesn't make it right. Nor does it mean that church should just forget who it is, right? The church just needs to forget who it is and get with the program. But I would argue that there are some things that are non-negotiable, things that are so central to who we are that we can't afford to lose them, like relationship and community and fellowship and togetherness. In fact, I would argue, and I think we saw this over COVID, if we lose this sense of community, if we stop meeting with each other, we lose a large part of what it means to be church. We cease to be the body of Christ, at least as God intended it to be. Now, as I've already said, church unity, the unity of the body, the unity of community, I like that, the unity of community, is so important. So important that Jesus prayed about it the night he was arrested. Of all the things Jesus could have prayed about that night before he went to the cross, he prayed about the unity of the church. He wanted his followers, and not just those 12, but all those who would come after them, that's you and me, he wanted them to experience the same kind of closeness and connection, the same kind of relationship and unity that he shares with his Heavenly Father. I mean, that's pretty profound if you think about it. And I think verse 44 of our first reading from Acts chapter 2 that Michael just read for us clearly illustrates the connectedness of that early church. Luke writes, all who believed were together, had all things in common. Right? That's a connectedness. That's unity. That's unitedness. And indeed, many of the New Testament letters and the epistles address this notion of connectedness and community. What happens when we make it a priority, and what happens when we don't? Now, in these passages, the word that's often used to describe this connectedness and this unity and this community is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia is often translated into English as fellowship. And the dictionary defines fellowship as companionship and friendly association. Companionship and friendly association, a mutual sharing of experiences, activities, and interests. But what we need to understand is koinonia, at least as it was experienced in the New Testament, in the early church, in the book of Acts, is so much more than just coffee hour or parish dinners like the great dinner we had last Sunday. Thank you again, Glenda. Fellowship in the original Greek comes from the root meaning common or shared, right? It means common participation in something, either by giving what we have or who we are to another person. Right? Common participation in something, by giving what we have, they shared all things in common, or who we are, they met together with another person. And I would argue that this kind of commitment, this kind of koinonia, this fellowship, this unity implies commitment. And it implies a certain level of sacrifice as we seek, with the Holy Spirit's help, to live out Jesus' prayer for unity, that we may be one. One with him and one with each other. So this morning, I want to look at three benefits that we can receive when we seek to glorify God through community. Benefit number one, when we glorify God through community, we find strength and encouragement. Now, I know that I do not need to tell one person here this morning that we all experience trials, troubles, and the tragedies of life. Right? Not one person here, from the oldest person to the youngest person, is immune to the idea of challenge, adversity, and suffering. Right? It is part of our human experience. But the good news is we can be thankful that we aren't alone. Right? We're not alone when these things strike in our lives. From the very beginning, right? Remember, Genesis 2, from the very beginning, God intended that we would be supported, that we would be strengthened, and that we would be encouraged by each other. That we would be supported, strengthened, and encouraged through the community of believers and the fellowship that we share with one another. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as indeed you are doing. Encourage one another and build each other up. Right? Paul, and the great thing is Paul didn't just preach this, right? He didn't just write this in the letter to the Thessalonians to maybe address the mission that they were having. Right? Paul experienced this encouragement and this building up firsthand. Right? We know that the message of the gospel wasn't always well received, still isn't always well received. And many of the places where Paul went, we read that he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was in prison. He was driven out of the city. And often in his letters, Paul writes of the strength and the encouragement that he received from fellow believers in the midst of those beatings and those stonings and those imprisonments, the strength and the encouragement he received from the church. Philippians 4:10 reads, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me." We are in this together. I think about something that you're struggling with right now in this season in your life, something that you dragged into this church with you this morning. Right? We're in this together. I'm in this with you. We're all in this with you. As we read in 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 26, again, back to this metaphor of the body, Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Friends, when we are overwhelmed by the trials, the heartaches, the burdens of life, we need to be strengthened and we need to be encouraged by fellow believers. Have you ever been in a time of challenge? Have you ever been in a dark place and you wondered, where's God? I mean, I've been there far too many times than I'd like to recount. And have you ever been there and wondered, you know, does God really love me? Where are you, Lord? I can't see you. When we find ourselves in these places, and it's okay to be in these places, but the last thing we need to do when we're in this place is to guilt and shame ourselves that our faith isn't strong enough. It's okay to be in the wilderness. It's okay to be lost in the mire and the clay or in the pit. It's a normal part of human life. But when we find ourselves in this place or in these places, answer to our questions, where are you, God? Do you care what I'm going through, Lord? Do you love me? The answers to those questions, of course, can be found in God's word, but they can also be found in each other. God, in his mercy and in his love, has chosen to come to each one of us through his people. One writer put it this way: when God's love feels distant or non-existent, the body of Christ's love is real and tangible. Is real and tangible. Or as Paul tells us in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and in that way you fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love God and to love neighbor. We cannot afford to go it on our own. Throughout our lives, and especially during the tough times, God desires to strengthen and to support and to encourage us through the community of believers, through each other, through the person sitting beside you or across from you this morning. So let me ask you, how do you seek to strengthen and support the people in this place? Right? How do you share the love and the mercy and the grace and the joy and the hope of Jesus to your brothers and sisters in Christ in this place, to the other parts of the body, of which we are all individual members. So that's benefit one. When we glorify God through community, we find strength and encouragement. Benefit number two. When we glorify God through community, we are trained and we are equipped for ministry. We are trained and equipped for ministry. So if you look at the benefit number one, it's very insular. It's caring for one another. Benefit number two is caring for one another, but also positioning us to go out and care for others. We are trained and equipped for ministry. And 1 Peter chapter 4:10, Peter is writing to a persecuted church. Peter is writing to people who are being killed, burned for their faith. He's writing to give them hope. And this is what he says to them. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Again, God never meant for us to go it alone. And your gifts and your talents and your abilities are meant to complement mine as we minister together, as we minister to each other together, and as we minister to the world together. Ecclesiastes 4 puts it this way. This passage is often read at weddings. Ecclesiastes 4:10. Two people are better than one because they get more done by working together. Now, that's the Message translation. I like it just because of the way it reads. But two people are better than one. We all know this, right? We can get a lot more done when we work as a team than when we work as individuals. Paul explains how this works in 1 Corinthians 12:27. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" When we come together as church and when we combine our individual and our unique gifts and talents and abilities and our experiences and our education and our training and everything, our personalities, everything that we bring to the table, when we combine those all together, the whole is strengthened. You know, sometimes you hear people say, "Well, I wish I could pray like that person." And well, I mean, there's nothing wrong with having that desire and maybe trying to grow in your prayer life. But the reality is, maybe you have a different gift. And maybe that person wishes that they could do something like you do. Right? We pool all our stuff together. Paul is clear here. Right? Not all are apostles or prophets or teachers. We don't all have the same gifts, the same talents, or the same abilities. And as I said earlier, we're interconnected and we're interdependent. And we're each called to perform our own function for the benefit of the whole. Right? My view of clergy is clear. Clergy are no better than anyone else. We have a specific calling. We have a specific function. We have specific training. We do our part, but our part is no greater than the part that everyone else is called to do. We are all part of the priesthood of all believers. We all share in ministry together. We are all called and gifted and equipped for ministry. I need you, and you need me. But in order for all of this to work as it should, we not only need to be aware of what our gifts and talents and abilities are, but we need to nurture them, and we need to be willing to develop them, and we need to use them, and we need to share them with each other. We can't hide a light under a bushel basket. God has given you gifts and talents and abilities to use to benefit the whole, not just yourself. And when we don't develop our gifts and when we don't share our gifts, things begin to fall apart very quickly. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Everyone has a role to play. And not one ministry is more important than the other. Because the reality is, alone, I can't make a big difference. I can't make that big of a difference in the world. And nor can you. But together, we can make a significant difference if everyone commits to doing their share. God wants us to share in his ministry. What a privilege that is, to actually share in the ministry of Christ, to do his kingdom work in the world as his hands and his feet and his voice. And I believe that we are all blessed when we seek to use what we have been given to love and to serve each other. So let me ask you, first of all, what spiritual gifts, what talents, what abilities has God given you? How are you nurturing those? How do you seek to love and serve the people in this place using what God has given you? If you don't know what your gifts, talents, and abilities are, call me. We can figure those out. When we glorify God through community, we are trained and we are equipped for ministry. Benefit number three. When we glorify God through community, we find wisdom and support. Proverbs 28:26 puts it very clearly. I need to be reminded of this over and over again. Only fools trust what they think alone. Only fools trust what they think alone. Right? It is so easy to be convinced that we are right, even when we're wrong. I remember when I went away a couple years ago, one of the things that I had to struggle with was that there are other people out there who have other opinions, that they're just as valid as my opinion, and that I don't always have to be right, that I don't always have to get my knickers in a knot when someone doesn't agree with me, or when someone has a differing opinion. Only fools trust what they think alone. Doesn't mean I'm wrong necessarily. Just means I need to be open to hear someone else's point of view. I think it's so easy for us to step off the path that God has set for us, and to travel in the wrong direction without even knowing it, because sometimes it happens by little steps. Right? One little step here and one little step there, and before you know it, it's like, how did I get here? How did I get so far away from God's path? That's where the community of faith comes in. The community of faith is crucial to our well-being because it reminds us, first of all, that there are other perspectives, and it reminds us, second of all, that this is the path that God has set. The community of faith is crucial to our well-being because it is a source of much-needed guidance and direction, and yes, sometimes even correction. Sometimes we need to be corrected. Sometimes I need to be corrected. That's what the body of Christ is about. Someone once said, we need the community of believers because none of us is as smart as all of us. None of us is as smart as all of us. The psalmist puts it very clear in Psalm 73:24. He says, "You shall guide me with your counsel." You shall guide me with your counsel. God yearns to guide us, right? The good shepherd longs to go before us, right? To lead us safely through our lives. God wants to spare us wrong turns and pitfalls and harmful paths. That's his desire, right? Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 3:10. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. He says through the church. Now, also through the Bible, but in this passage, it's through the church. The manifold wisdom of God shall be known. God wants to guide us with his word. And God wants to guide us through his people in the community of faith. And so, as we draw closer to the Lord, as we draw from his word, as we grow in faith, God gives us wisdom for the journey. And as we study and pray together, we share that wisdom with each other. Right? These things, combined with our life experiences, with hard lessons learned, can bless the people around us. That's why the younger generation needs the older generation. We need mentors. I need to learn from your mistakes. The younger generation needs to learn from my mistakes. When we look to the accumulated godly wisdom, and that's the key word here, we're talking godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom. But when we look to the accumulated godly wisdom of God's people, we are much more apt to be guided down paths that enrich our lives rather than ruin our lives. As we share our lives together, God counsels us with advice that not only improves our relationship with him, but also our relationships with each other together. Right? He guides us regarding proper priorities and values and morals and ethics together. And he helps us make right choices and good godly decisions together. And friends, I would argue that this guidance, this godly guidance and this godly wisdom is essential to our well-being, especially in today's world. Especially in today's world where right and wrong have become so blurred, right? Where morality is pretty much reduced to what works best for me. This highly individualized, highly subjective approach to living. I'm okay, you're okay. I can do whatever I want, it doesn't hurt anybody. This is incompatible with the gospel. You need to hear this. It is incompatible with the gospel, but it is also incompatible with community and fellowship. It is the exact opposite of what God has called us to be in the world. Now, I would be the first to admit that sometimes the things of this world can be so enticing, can't they? Right? They promise to bring us happiness and success, and they promise to bring us pleasure and fulfillment, but they rarely, if ever, do. Often, really, at the end of the day, they bring only heartache and regret, and they leave us feeling even more bitter and more empty than we were before. They cannot deliver what they promise. That God-shaped hole within us, that you heard me say before, that God-shaped hole within each one of us can only be filled with God. Now, there is a lot of godly wisdom in this place. Hard-earned wisdom, earned through refiner's fire. And we need each other. We need each other's wisdom. godly wisdom. We need to learn from each other's life experiences. We need to learn God's word together so that we can avoid not just the pitfalls of everyday living, but the call of the world that calls us away from Christ. That's why God draws us together. Proverbs 11:14 reads, "In a multitude of counselors, there is safety." In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. The good shepherd wants his flock to be safe. And so let me ask you, how do you seek to share godly wisdom? How do you seek to provide guidance and support and conviction and correction to the people in this place? Jesus says, "I pray that they may be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you." Now, I think every single one of us hear that verse and go, "Yes, that's my prayer too. Amen. Good prayer, Jesus." But as we all know only too well, that this is sadly sometimes easier said than done, isn't it? As we all know only too well, living in Christian community is not without its challenges and frustrations. The church has not always been the healthiest or the safest place to be, because we're human and we're imperfect and we hurt each other over and over again. Think about the times that you've been hurt by a fellow believer, the times you've been hurt by a pastor, the times you've been hurt by me. The church has not always been the healthiest or the safest place to be. However, the mark of true fellowship, the mark of New Testament koinonia, is not the absence of conflict or difficulty, but rather it is the presence of compassion and love and forgiveness and reconciliation in the midst of those difficulties and in the midst of that conflict and in the midst of those frustrations. Right, despite the risk, Jesus calls each one of us to be vulnerable with each other. And instead of walking away from community when we feel hurt or betrayed or don't get our own way, to choose to stay and to work it out together, to show compassion and love and forgiveness and mercy and reconciliation. And despite the busyness of our lives, Jesus calls us to make community a priority, to show up, to reach out, and to make an unwavering commitment to each other, to a community where we are strengthened, where we are equipped for ministry, and where we receive wisdom and support. That we may go to church Sunday after Sunday at Living Waters Anglican Fellowship. Right, we may worship in this gym on Sunday mornings. However, the essence of Living Waters is not this place or these four brick walls. Living Waters is the people of God gathered in this place. Living Waters is Gail and Barbara and Carrie and Larry and Warren and Holly and all the other names I can't remember, because now I'm just drawing a blank when I look at you like I've never met you before. Simon and Camille and Howard and Pauline and Anita and Greg and Carlos and Monica and Yolande and Deborah, all of you, Kathleen, Scott, Jerry, Nargis, all of you, even Jonah. That's the essence of Living Waters. You were each created for community. You were each formed for a family and not just your biological family, as good or as bad as that family may be. You were created for this family. And so how are you glorifying God through community? What role does fellowship, what role does connecting with God's family in this place, Sunday after Sunday, play in your life and in your faith? Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the gift of your church, a people called out of darkness into your marvelous light. As we've heard in your word, the first believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. May we also together be a people devoted to one another in love. Lord Jesus, you prayed that all who believe in you might be one, even as you and the Father are one. Lord, make us a community that is marked by unity, not division, by generosity, not selfishness, by grace and not judgment. May our life together declare to the world that you are truly Lord, that you are truly Savior. Holy Spirit, empower us to glorify God through community, in our worship, in our care for the needy, in our hospitality to strangers, in our witness to the world, in our witness in word and deed, in our sharing of our gifts and our talents and our abilities. Bind us together in love so that the world may see Christ in us and give glory to our Father in heaven. Lord Jesus, make us one, for we pray in your holy name. Amen.